should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely? Long for heaven and home. When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm for His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eyes are on the sparrow. I know He watches all of us.
It's very true, amen. Amen. Now, I'm just going to say this. I think God has a sense of humor. Every song we've seen today has been slow, and I have been so tired, I almost fell asleep while I was up there. We're going to continue in the book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be, and we're going to start in verse 5. Once you're there, would you please stand just so I know that you're there with me. And if you don't have your Bibles, that's fine. If you would, just stand in honor of reading His Word. We'll have the verses on the screen for you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took him the form of a servant, that he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and in every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's an interesting topic today. We have a lot of things that this text brings to life. But mainly what I want to focus on is the servanthood of our Savior. The servanthood of our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the reading of your word and the good songs. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would rest upon us, and Lord, that we would hear and to know and to understand to the best of our abilities what it is that we should do and to be in like-minded with you. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' holy name we do pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. This first verse, verse 5, is actually a part of the text that's next, or the one previous to this that we were talking about last week. And we were talking about last week everything in regards to being unified, not doing things out of vainglory. The idea that we were supposed to have this mindset that, hey, we were not supposed to be boarded up and individual. We, as a church, a good church, still needed community. If we agree with that, say amen. Amen. If you remember last week's message, say amen. Amen. If you needed a reminder, say amen. Amen. Okay. Well, at least we're on the same page. In verse 5, he tells us, let this mind be in you, which was in also Christ Jesus. So he's merging these two understandings, these two thoughts, sermons, if you will. He says, hey, I know that you're a good church, and I want you to be united, and I want you to be of one mind and one heart and one accord. He says, but I want you to think about this, because this one accord has to come at a cost. What is that cost? Well, I'm glad you asked. You're such a studious church, and you ask good questions. And he answers this in the following verses. If you look at verse 6 with me, he says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, before I get into the doctrine of the Trinity here, I want to show you how they merge, how what the previous text talked about in unity and doing these things, how it connects with what we're about to talk about, being the doctrine of the Trinity. And that is that God is Christ and Christ is God. Y'all agree with that? Say amen. Amen. That is a foundational thing that as Christians believe. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are three in one. We believe that they are not separate from each other, that they all have the same mind, the same accord, the same understanding. Nothing is against them. They're not separated from each other by any means. We just perceive them differently because we have fleshly eyes. We are not God, nor are we gods of any value. One of my favorite illustrations to talk about the Trinity and how to explain that is I would punch three holes in a paper plate and put my fingers through it. And I says, what do you see? And they would say, three fingers. Well, actually, two fingers and a thumb. And I was like, but they're all one hand. If you turn that veil of reality, turn it behind, you actually see it's all one thing. But because we see it from a certain perspective, we only see the Son in the New Testament. We only see the Spirit after the death of Jesus. And we only see the Father at creation. We only see them at different aspects. We see at Jesus' baptism, all three in one, but we see different things. And what you fail to realize is that they are all the same thing. We're just perceived different. Does that make sense? You should say no. The idea of the Trinity doesn't make sense in human conversation. You cannot eloquently speak the Trinity and make it make sense to people who have no other thing in mind to relate it to. Many people have tried. They've tried trying to describe the Trinity as a prism or an egg. How they're three in one. You can't take a yolk out of an egg and it still be an egg. Or a shell. Or the meat of an egg. You can't take that out and it still be an egg. It separates itself. It has to be together to be one. Or the light in a prism. You shine a white light into it and many colors come out of it. It's still a white light. But still, we only perceive it without the help of something that tweaks it just ever so slightly. For the Christian, that's the Word of God. We would have never known without a prophecy that Jesus was going to be that Savior, that Son. If God had never given us a word or a prophet, we'd have been lost for eternity trying to seek for a God that we would have never known. But through the Word of God, we were given Scripture and we were given that. Now let me bridge these two things together. You say, preacher, that's a very deep doctrinal stance to be preaching early on a Sunday morning when we're all tired. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
All right. If it gets too deep, we'll have an intermission. We'll take a nap. You just lean on your neighbor's shoulder and we'll be good. But he bridges these gaps. He says, I want you to be unified. And he brings up this idea of Christ being divine because of his servant. How many of y'all would understand this? A God does not have to walk among mortals. He doesn't have to. Does God need anything?
No.
Say it again.
No.
He doesn't. Does God require anything of us to exist? To thrive? No. Does God have any reason to dwell amongst us? Does he have any reason that his presence should be at this place more than any other place in the world? The answer is an astounding no. But the amazing thing is that he chooses to walk amongst sinners. There is unity in the perfect picture. You can be a great church and forget this. This is why Paul is saying this to them. He's like, listen, he says, you can be a great church and recognize that you don't need the other people that are around you. But he says, let me bring to you this mind that God in his perfection pulls out of his life to spend time with us, to die for us. You look at every miracle that Jesus performed, some of the most amazing ones. You think about the woman with an issue of blood. He was going to perform a miracle, and she stopped him. And what did Jesus do? He made time. God the divine stopped what he was doing to make time for one person.
Amen.
Unity is a very important thing to God. And that's why we get in verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. Unity was always part of Jesus' mind in his ministry. Everything he did was to bring people together, not to set them at opposed with one another. He was only the thing set this opposed from a world that didn't believe God to a group of people who did believe. He came to make the righteous bring out of this world, to save them and to bring them into the ones that would believe. Unity had been everything. One of the things I love about this, and I wrote this down, we see Jesus tried everything to make this work. How many times did Jesus get onto the Pharisee? Just about every time. Can I get an amen? But yet one of the men that was at his burial was a Pharisee, which tells me something. He corrected those that wouldn't listen to him. But those that did listen to him, he adopted. What an amazing concept. He says, the whole group of you Pharisees, you Sadducees, you Sanhedrin, all you religious folk, he says, all the ones that say that you have something in your lives, this is what's wrong. And the majority of them would look at him and say, you're the one that's a heretic. You're the one that's blaspheming. But there were a few that would be obedient to him. You know, and maybe it's just me. But I find this to be a fascinating concept. Because if there's a group of people that hate me, how many of you just want to just group them all together and say, well, I hate all you too?
We're just going to let bygones be bygones. Jesus never did that. He preached against the sin, and he preached against the other, but when one of them decided to listen to him, finally, he opened his arms and said, I want unity. I want you to come on my side. I want you to be in heaven. I want redemption for you. I want love for you. I want these things. He never once pushed them away and said, you know what? You go with the other people that are like you. No. Unity was everything to him. It was everything to Jesus. Understanding that this brought form unto this, or this understanding that Jesus had this mind, was an incredible thing for us to remember. If you look back into verse 6 and verse 7, there's something that I want us to talk about, because it does bring a little bit of confusion to somebody who doesn't know the doctrines of the Trinity. He says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. A lot of people will get mixed up on this word form, because when we say it, something has the form of something, it's almost as if we're saying it's not that, but it looks like it. Do y'all get that? It's not a great translation. For the time that it was translated, it worked perfect, but in today's language, it's lackluster, if I will. It actually means to have the same nature or splendor of. In the original Greek, that's what he's talking about. So if you read it like this, he says, who being in the nature of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or he says, in the same splendor of God. And then you get into verse 7, and this is why the detail of being robbery from God, he says, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon the nature or the splendor of a servant. Oh, yeah, this is my soapbox, people. I love this. This is something that it was instilled in me at my home church, and it was instilled in me in my Bible college. I have never known a time in my religious walk, in my personal walk with Christ, where the servanthood of an individual was not an important facet of our lives. He says this. He says, the splendor of the splendor of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. God the divine, God the omniscient, the omnipotent, God the omnipresent, let that sink in your mind for a second, condensed himself to the one individual, one man, so that he could be a servant. I don't think y'all are getting this. I'm having a Pentecostal fit. I don't know how else to say it. The servanthood that God is speaking, he says, this form that God has put himself into. Anyway, I don't want people to think that this is Paul saying that he wasn't God. Paul himself, in his own testimony, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and verse 18, he says, but I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me and not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me pause so that you understand the context. Paul knew Jesus was God. He's not saying it's a likeness. He's saying it is. It's splendor. And in here in Galatians, he's telling this. He says, Jesus himself taught me in the wilderness. He says, for ye have heard of my conversations in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous in traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to call me by his grace to reveal his son to me, or in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Listen what he says. He says, neither when I went to Jerusalem, where the apostles were before me, but I went to Arabia, the desert, and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. For 3 years, Paul communed with Jesus Christ in the desert. How many of y'all know that when he wrote the book of Philippians,
he had a pretty good grasp of who Jesus was. It was not like unto, it was not a partial thing. It was God in his splendor was made into the likeness of man. You say, preacher, why are we harping on this and why is this such a big deal? I'm going to tell you why. And if there's anything you hear about the doctrine of the Trinity, I want you to hear this. The world we live in is armed to the teeth about deconstructing faith. And what they want to do is they want to attack the Trinity because it's an easy target. Because most people in a common everyday church do not understand how to defend the Trinity. They accept it on a blind faith. And I'm telling you this. I gave you two beautiful illustrations on how to do it. It's not personally my favorite. But they are other texts that prove to us how a good sign of the Trinity is. If you'll also look with me in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Notice that the Word there, what is that? How is that? All my English majors, what is that? That is a capital W, which means ownership. What we're talking about here is an individual. We're not talking about a word spoken. We're talking about an individual. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, say it with me, was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So the Word itself had creation in its fingertips. He was with God. He was God. A doctrine of the Trinity, even in that one space. But then we get even into more detail. John does a wonderful job coming back to this in verse 14. He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me tell you, church, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus never denied his divinity. Every time he did a miracle, every time he was amongst the Pharisees, he said, before Abraham, I am. Listen, we should not cower at deep doctrine. It's easy to go about and say, oh, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to have these things. And I'm just going to listen to good preaching and get the good feels in me. And I'm going to, you know, be right with God just because I showed up. I'm telling you that that kind of faith does not last generation to generation to generation. You've got to know it. Greatest advice that was ever given to me. As a speaker, as a preacher, coming through school, one of the greatest advice that was ever given to me, they says, don't learn anything. Don't learn anything without understanding it to the point where you can teach it to somebody. If you go through a class, if you go through this sermon and you're like, well, I didn't learn anything about the Trinity. Well, listen, we've got to figure this out so that you can teach it to somebody else. Make it make sense to you. And if it makes sense to you, it'll make sense to somebody else. And it'll make sense to somebody else. It is our job to understand who God was. Because if the world can look at us and say Jesus was not God, and we cannot argue that, listen, our faith becomes deconstructed and we cease to be a light in the midst of darkness. We cease to be the church. We are not here just to take breath. We're here to make a difference. Can I get an amen? And we are called to be knowledgeable of things. You say, well, I don't have an education. I don't have a degree. It's okay. It's fine. Every one of the apostles, they were fishermen. They were common folk. A tax collector. Some would argue that a few of them were very knowledgeable, but the majority of them, they said, matter of fact, in the book of Acts, they said, these are unlearned men. How do they get to interpret these texts and speak with confidence like this? How can they speak on God's behalf as they do, being unlearned men? One of my favorite things about Free Will Baptist is that we don't have to have a degree to have the power of God on our lives. We don't. We don't have to be the greatest Billy Graham that has ever existed to fill a pulpit, but one of the greatest things that I know of is that God in His divinity loves to have fellowship with common people. It's not a filter. I don't have to take from God and give to you. God gives exactly to you. Amen? I'm just a sounding board. Y'all know what a sounding board is, right? It's something that will help project a voice. It is literally, if I speak here, it bounces off the wall, a sounding board, and goes to the balcony. It is the same message. What you hear is what I hear directly from God. There is no intermediary that needs to be happened. We have this connection. I've spent way too long on this. Yeah, amen. That's a great place to say amen. I don't know who said that, but you owe me lunch. Having a good grasp of this doctrine is essential. It's essential. I don't know how else to describe it. I don't want you to be lackadaisical in your faith. I want you to dive into this. If it doesn't make sense, you just keep diving. You're not going to run out of breath, I promise. You get to know it and understand it so you can teach it to others. The second thing I want us to understand is Christ's praise. Going back to our text, verse 7, it says, "But he made himself of no reputation, but he took upon him the form of a servant, which was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." The word "wherefore" there is a great, when you're reading, when you're studying the Word of God, it's a key word. I love this phrase. He says, whenever you see the word "wherefore," you ask yourself, what is it there for? You read the previous passage and it says, hey, Jesus became a servant and a servant unto death. And it was because of this becoming a servant and having this unity and dying for you and for I, it is that reason that he will be highly exalted. Notice what I said there. That wasn't just good preaching and good yelling and spitting. He was praised for becoming a man, for dwelling among men, and servanthood dying for man. Not because he was divine. He left that entire doctrine out of that praise. Let that sink in for a second. If there was any reason to fall on our face at an altar and praise God, it was because He's a part of the Holy Trinity and that He is God Himself. If there was any reason that we should highly exalt Him, it would be that. But Paul introduces this wonderful doctrine only to throw it away and to say that servanthood is much more important than just knowing that God is Jesus. There's a trap in our faith that the devil has loved to throw in on many people, and it's called Gnosticism. If you read after books, if you're an educated individual, you'll hear this word, Gnosticism. And Gnosticism just really means knowing. You think you're better than people because you know more. And that may be true in every profession that we have in this world, but that's not true in our faith. Just because you know more doesn't make you a better Christian. Can I get an amen? Amen. I know Christians that know the Bible left, right, and center. They've read it 1,000 times, and they still don't act like it. Some of y'all laugh, and some of y'all are like, oh, goodness, he's talking about me. And I know some babies who have just accepted Jesus as their Savior, and they are 10 times the Christian that I am. Anybody sleeping? I'm seeing yawns. I got my boot ready. Anybody? This is the thing that I really want us to be grasped here, that the servanthood is way more important than your knowledge of the Trinity. Is it important to have Trinity knowledge? Absolutely. But it's way more important for you to understand that you need to be a servant. I could end it right there if we'd listen. But we keep falling into this trap that we think that we have to know something to be a servant. It's not true. It's not true. Don't let the devil sneak into your ear when it's time to ask for people who come up and to do things. Don't say, well, I don't know how to do that. Listen, that should not be stopping you. And the only thing that should be stopping you is the idea that you think there's something better to be done than serving other people. And what a selfish thing to do. The whole premise of what I love about this text is that servanthood is probably the most important thing inside of the Christian life. It defines who we are because it defines who Jesus was. Once again, that is a great place to amen. You'll turn with me. I love this. Matthew, just a few more verses, a few more things I want to talk about. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, it says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister or servant." That's what that says. "And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even the Son of Man had came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus, in his own words, "I did not come so that you could serve me. I came that I may serve you." What an amazing thing that God would serve us. If God were here today, if Jesus would come through those doors, he would not want this pulpit. This is not the stage in which he would help. He would want to serve you. If he noticed that you had a heartache, he would want to heal that before the service even began. If he noticed that you were lonely, he would want to sit with you. If he noticed that your mind was distant and wasn't focused on God, he would want to correct that. The servanthood was the most important thing. It wasn't anything else. It wasn't the limelight. It wasn't the praise. It wasn't the glory. It wasn't anything other. He says, "I want to serve others." As we close, and I want to close early. We noticed in our last sermon, we read this verse. It says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Have this like mind as Christ did." Even in his divine state, he wanted to be a servant. Let me read this, the verse in our text. Let me find it. In verse 6, he says, "Who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We understand that Jesus is flesh through Scripture, through his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "If there be any way to let this cup pass from me, let it pass." How many of y'all recognize his flesh was weak? But the servanthood, the responsibility that he had for other people outweighed that. I'm humbled at a text to where in a culture that we, and listen, I live in the culture just as much as you do. I am convicted just as much as you do. We in America, we want things to be about us. It has been, it always will be. We will never know a time where we're not selfish little brats. It is just who we are. We have been given the silver spoon. We have been given the land of plenty. We have more success and wealth than any other nation. We have the highest military. We have the highest protection. Nobody can stand where we stand and not feel pride in who we are. But the bottom line, we're all selfish. And that's why we're the biggest. That's why we're the best. That's why we want our names in the magazines. That's why we fly our flag so high. It's because we are needing that position to make us known. Jesus said this. He says, if somebody else has a need greater than I am willing to step down and let that happen. Three questions. Because who I am and how I preach, at first, this message has to go to me. It's a sounding board. I got hit first with it all this week. And so when I get convicted, misery loves company. I want you convicted too. Amen. So three questions. I can't read this and it not impact me as an individual. So I have to ask myself this, and I want you to ask yourself this. How do you serve others as an individual? As an individual Christian, you cannot hang your hat on this church or the money that you give so that a well can be dug in Africa. You cannot hang your hat on anybody else's works. It is only yours. How do you serve? Now listen, before I go, don't think I'm condemning you, because I recognize those who have stayed after and claimed. I recognize those of you who go out and visit. I know. I've heard. I recognize those of you who call and pray. I recognize those of you who have served this church and the people of it. And I praise you and I thank you. But at the bottom of the line, when we read Scripture, we have to ask ourselves, am I doing what it takes to serve as Jesus? Say, not only is it personal, but I personally attach myself to this church. I have ownership. Anybody else you can say you have ownership of this church? Nobody. What are we doing together? Serve. Lastly, what am I doing as an individual? What are we doing as a group? And lastly, what are we doing as a kingdom? Christianity is not just here. Amen? What are Christians doing? What are we putting aside for unity's sake? And what are we doing to make a difference, to serve with other Christians, to do things that other people just would not do? It used to be that as Christians in this country, we were the ones that held the hospitals. We were the ones that ran the colleges. And we have delegated that to a secular world, and look where it got us. As Christian people, we have washed our hands to serving our country as a kingdom, and it has ruined us. All for the sake of easy and selfish and lackadaisical lifestyles. I know I'm stepping on toes. But listen, I don't do it in evil intent. I don't do this. I'm not calling out names, but I am telling you this, that when this verse is preached, it spoke to me. It convicted me. Because I want to be a servant. And I hope that that is the drive and the passion of our church as well. With every head bowed, with every eye closed. Church is a wonderful passage. And I've never known a time in my life, as I said earlier, where servanthood is not something that has not been preached or not been owned and replicated over and over and over again. And I want to ask, church, did God speak to you? Is He asking you to become a servant personally, or to attach yourself to this church or to other people of like faith so that we can make a difference? And not just to give up, but to have the same passion and drive as Christ did. Because listen, His passion for unity and connecting and servanthood took upon that cross, and He died for you, and He did not quit. It took everything from Him. To quote the preachers of old, I would rather burn out than rust out. I would rather give everything for Jesus and be completely beside myself rather than to wane. To rot. When I ask you, church, if God spoke to you at some point today, would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you. Just be a good friend. All over the room. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord, please bless those that raise their hand. And help us, Lord, to honor you, being servants as you are. Lord, help us to recognize that we will not be praised for how good we are. Just like you were not praised for your divinity. But God praised you for being a servant. And Lord, may we take that very like-mindedness of being a servant and impact those that need us. Lord, we love you. And bless us as we sing and we glorify your holy name in song. In Jesus' name we do pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Would you please stand and we'll sing the song of invitation.